Job chapter 14 and verse number 1. We read this: man that is born of a woman is few of days and full of troubles. That's a verse that fits all mankind everywhere. We can't live in a troubled world without having troubles. And the days of our life here in the light of eternity are very few. Very, very few. Now the Lord Jesus, He verified this, if you look with me, in the Christian life in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, we don't like trouble. We don't like problems. We have a tendency to run away from them. If you have problems and tribulations, I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you. Good for you. They'll either make you or break you. God never intends for problems to break us. He always intends to use them to make us. Then we'll look at that a little later. John chapter 16 and verse number 33. Now this is, Job speaks in relationship to all mankind. Jesus is only speaking here about Christians. He says in verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have," not "you might," but "you shall have." Without a doubt, you shall have tribulations. Not good for you. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. It's good for you. I have overcome the world. Now the Lord Jesus says just what Job says, only he applies it to the Christians. "In the world ye shall have troubles. But don't be discouraged. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. I have overcome the world." Now the Lord Jesus overcame the world not for himself, but for us. Now, with that in view, let's look at another verse like that in Acts chapter 14. Paul here is preaching and speaking and going back to some meetings that he started in his missionary journeys. And he goes back and what he calls in this chapter, actually, this is how this, in these verses, is the principle of New Testament work. In verse number 21 of Acts chapter 14, they went into a certain city and they preached the gospel to that city. That's what a city needs. They need the gospel. They don't need to know about church truths and things like that and the Lord's Supper and things like that. They need the gospel. So they go in, they preach the gospel. And evidently people believe. And then they taught many. That's the idea. They trained them. They discipled them. They taught them in the ways of the Lord. And then it says in verse 22, they came back to confirm the souls of the disciples and to exhort them to continue in the faith. Now notice this. "And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." So there it is again. The word "must" is a word that, it's the same word used, "ye must be born again." It means there's no other way to get into heaven apart from being born again. And this verse is saying that we must, we will. Jesus said we shall. Here Paul says we must. Go through much tribulation. The story is told of D.L. Moody and a young fellow that professed to be saved, and a month or two after asked him how he was making out, and he said, "Well, not too good." He said, "I'd like for you to pray for me." He said, Mr. Moody prayed and asked the Lord to send some trouble in his life. And he stopped him from praying. He says, "I want to be helped." And Mr. Moody says, "That's the way it's going to help you. You have things too easy. You're just drifting along with the flow." And that's so true. When things are going well in your Christian life, you should be a little bit disturbed. Because when the devil's not bothering you at all. When the devil bothers you, you're going to have troubles. And that's a good sign that you're in the that you're doing the right things. So we want to look at that a little bit. And I want you to look in the book of James. In the book of James. And we look a little bit in the first part of the book of James. James is one of the earlier books in the New Testament. It's one of the books that's written with a Hebrew background or Israeli background, because it was written very early in the days of the book of Acts. Possibly this book was written before Peter went to the Gentile world, which at that time the gospel was only preached to the nation of Israel. And we read in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now the 12 tribes here, I don't think it's written to all the children of Israel. I think it means those among the 12 tribes, from the 12 tribes that are saved. And they've been scattered all over everywhere. So he's writing a letter really to children of God, but it's only children of God among the 12 tribes of Israel. James the writer. This book I got marked here. It was written about AD 45. That's about 12 years after Jesus, 11, 12 years after Jesus died. And that's just about the time, maybe after Acts chapter 10, where Peter went to the house of Cornelius with the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, who this James is quite debatable. It's commonly believed that it's James, the brother of the Lord. The Lord had four half-brothers, and there was James and Judas, and Jude wrote the book of Jude, and it's believed that he was the Lord's brother. It isn't likely that it's James, the brother of John, because James, the brother of God, John, was put to death in Acts chapter 12, which was about the same time this book was written. He was put to death by Herod in Acts chapter 12, and he took Peter and he wanted to put him to death also. It isn't likely that it's James, the brother of John. Although James was a very important person, it could be, but it's either one of the two. We read about James, the Lord's brother, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, I believe it is, reads about James, the Lord's brother. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, sometime after he was saved, he visited James, the Lord's brother. So it could be either or. And of course there are other James in the Bible, in the New Testament, but it isn't likely it was either of them. He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to evidently believers among the nation of Israel who have been scattered abroad because of persecution. Paul, the persecutor, had a good share in that persecution. Now he writes, this is what he writes. This book basically is a book that has to do with faith that works. Not faith and works, but faith that works. There's a difference there. It's not faith and works that saves anybody. It's not faith and works that keeps us. But it's a faith that works. It works in us. And they're having a terrible time of persecution and trouble because they've been scattered abroad and persecuted, and many of them put to death. And the word faith is mentioned 16 times, and 15 of those times is in the first two chapters of the book of James. He writes about faith. And it's a book that's characterized by trials and troubles of the saints who were oppressed by rich people and who were persecuted But it's a very valuable book. Let's look in verse 2. My brethren, that tells me they're probably a little bit more than Jewish brethren. They're probably Christian brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations or testings. Do we do that? When we have troubles coming in our lives, do we count it all joy or do we count it all misery? Do we complain or do we... Counting it joy means we rejoice. Otherwise we complain. My brethren, count it all joy. That word count means to evaluate it, esteem it, consider it, look at it that way. And we should always look at problems in a very positive way. What does the Lord want me to be understand from this? And that's what this few verses are all about. We don't do that. We have a tendency to get discouraged, get defeated, and we give up, and we get cold, and we get away from the Lord. The Lord never intends for tribulations and trials to make us that way. We're told to be of good cheer. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. Count it all joy, consider it all joy when ye fall, when they come your way, in the divers or different kind of temptations. Now the temptation here isn't a temptation to do evil. It's a trial, a testing that comes along our way. There are three in this chapter, in this book. If you want to flip over to chapter 2 and verse 21, you're going to see one trial. It wasn't a temptation really to do evil in Abraham. And we read, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Imagine the trial. I don't believe there would be too many people in the scripture who would be tested like Abraham was. He only had one son. He waited a long time to have that son. Sarah, he was almost 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And he had this son, a promised son, Isaac. And God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love. I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him up to me as a burnt offering. Testing. I'm quite sure many of us would say, no, Lord, I can't do that. But not Abraham. He responded. He went up on that mountain. He went right to the point of lifting a knife right over his own son. And God stopped him. That was the trial of his faith. You got this in several places here. You got it in the same chapter in Rahab in verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now that wasn't quite as severe a test, but she was jeopardizing her life to save those spies that came her way. She hid them. Actually, she lied a little bit too. That wasn't right in a sense. But her faith was being tested, and her faith came out real. So you got that. And then, of course, you go over in chapter number 4, in chapter number 5 rather, and you've got probably the man that would be next in line to Abraham being tested in chapter 4 verse 11 in the person of Job. We count behold we count them happy, that word count again, from happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job was another man that was tried and tested. He was a very rich man, one of the richest men and a very popular man in the East, a very respected man and a God-fearing man. And yet he lost all of his substance. He lost his family, 2 children, lost his substance, lost his health, sat in an ash heap. Job had a tremendous trial and testing, but he saw the end of the Lord. And when it was all over, he had twice as many cattle, he had twice as many children, and he lived a healthy old age, good health. So he gives 3 examples of what happens when we count with all joy when we fall into different temptations, testings, trials. The Lord tests us. I've known some Christians. I remember thinking of a man in New Glasgow, long gone to be with the Lord. He didn't know a lot. He wasn't a Bible scholar. He was a welder. Had been a very rough man, but really knew the Lord and was really saved. He had a wife that was one of the meanest women I've ever met. I'd go to the door and all you'd get from her for a greeting would be a scowl. She was belligerent against Christians and against her husband. He had a terrible home life. And he used to, not exactly complain, but he used to talk to me about it a bit. But it made him what he was. He was a very godly man. And went on well for the Lord, ended his life well, and went on very long. His reaction to the testings and trials that he was going through. I remember another lady in this very area, if I named her, you'd know her, that had a terrible time of testing in her life. But she persevered, and it really made her what she was. You see, when it's like we were saying in the old story, grace is free. The more problems we have, the more we're apt to believe and trust in the grace of God. That's what we need. The more we're apt to pray, the more we're apt to get closer to the Lord. David said, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust." Isaiah put it better. He said, "I will trust and not be afraid," in Isaiah 12. So we're to look at temptations in the right light as they come our way. If we create problems, that's another thing. But if problems come our way that we did not create, then we're to count it all joy. God has a lesson in it for us. He has something in it for us. And we're to look to Him for help from it. Now listen, verse 3. Knowing this, that is, I want you to know that if you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, I want you to know this. Now that word knowing is a very intimate word. It means I want you to come to know by experience. I want you to come to know fully. So it has an influence on your life. Knowing this, that the trying, that word trying is only used here and in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read 1 Peter. You needn't look at it, but 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. That the trial of your faith, not your faith, but the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, the proving of your faith, is being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Do you ever look at trials and testings of our faith as being precious? More precious than our bank account? More precious than gold? That's almost, $1,000 an ounce right now? That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That simply means that though it's very strong and very vicious, if I could use that word, and very hard and very tough, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Tremendous verse. The trial of your faith. So back in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 3, knowing that the testing, the proving, the trial of your faith, it works something in you. It's doing something in you. You might not realize it. It's teaching you to endure. It's teaching you patience. That's what the word is teaching you, perseverance. I must go on. I can't let this stop me. And you face that trial and you go on. It's so easy to swim downstream. It's so easy to go with the flow. It's so easy to, the easy way to go. But that's not the right way to go. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working something in you. The testing of your faith is working something in you. Not something bad, something good. And it says, but, don't stop it from working. But, let that patience, let that endurance, let that perseverance have her perfect work. That word perfect means to fully develop us as Christians. There are three types of Christians in the Bible. There's babes in Christ, there's young men in Christ, and there's older fathers in Christ in 1 John chapter number 2. There's also carnal Christians and there's spiritual Christians. And the spiritual Christian has been made that way through endurance of trials and testings that come our way. Everything that works according to the way we want it to work isn't necessarily the best thing for us. The trials of the saints in the Old Testament are amazing. Jeremiah, the trials and testings that man had. But his trying of his faith worked in him, and he was a well-known and loved prophet. Isaiah was another one. Daniel, Elijah, he's another one mentioned in the book of James, the fourth one mentioned in the last chapter of the book of James. He was a man of like passions as we were. He thought he was all alone, and maybe he was. God had a remnant reserved, but he didn't know anything about it. But he felt he was all alone. And Ahab thought he was a man that troubled Israel. He had lots of troubles. And he lived, as it were, as we were hearing this morning, by a brook and being fed by a raven. And he had a rough go of it. But he endured, and he ended up a great man of God. Let patience have her full work, to fully develop the perfect work, that ye may be perfect, fully developed, and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. So it fills up the lacks in our lives. It fills up the things in our lives that's not there. It makes us more spiritual. The Lord Jesus' whole life, the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus, was a life of testings, diverse testings and trials, false accusations, tempting him, the Pharisees constantly tempting him with words and other things. And he, of course, he endured all of that, and we should endure it too. Now, just very briefly, in verse 5, if you don't understand why you're having all these problems, then if any man lacks wisdom, he doesn't know why all these things are happening, let him ask of God, and God's going to give to all men liberally, freely, openly, and upbraideth not. He's not going to scold you or reprove you, and it shall be given to him. But then it goes on to say, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That word there fits very well in Romans 4 and verse 20, where it says about Abraham, who believed God He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Imagine telling a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman that they were going to have a child. And Abraham staggered not. He never wavered a bit. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. But says, if we don't understand what's happening, we don't understand the why this is happening, then we'd ask God. God's going to give us some understanding of what's going on. But we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, and every time the wind changes, the waves change to go the other way. Let not that man think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Then it goes on to say in verse 8, that a double-minded man, that's a man with that doesn't know which way to go. No fixed direction in mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He can't make up his mind what to do. That's because he lacks wisdom of these trials and testings that are coming to him. Because he didn't count it all joy. And he didn't look at those testings and saying, well, God must have some reason for these things happening to me. So I'm going to patiently endure them, and I'm going to seek the mind of God as to why. I know why he's doing it. He wants to work endurance in me. He wants to work perseverance in me. He wants to work a continuation of in my faith and in my life. He doesn't want to defeat me. He wants to make me stronger. And I know why he's doing it, and he wants me to be fully developed as a Christian, not a babe in Christ any longer, but fully grown up as a Christian. I know why he's doing that, but asking wisdom of God will tell us why God is doing it. We know the why he's doing it. We just don't know the particular thing we might be doing. Now it's time for me to close. I'll tell you something that's a little bit humorous, but it's good. Some men at one time were talking about their favorite verses when it come to problems. And one old Negro fellow said his favorite verse when he had a problem was that verse in the Bible where it said, "And it came to pass." He knew it just came to pass. It wasn't going to stay. It just came to pass. Now, he didn't have a very good interpretation of that. But he had a good application of it. It came to pass. It only comes to develop us, to make us more endurable, as it were, in the things of the Lord, and to fully develop us.